Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. Thankful to be with you on this Lord's Day and to worship our God together. Thankful for the presence of everyone, especially for those that are visiting with us. We are glad that you've come our way. We invite you to stick around so we can get to know you a little better after services and come back anytime that you can to be with us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was risen from the dead, gave a commission to his disciples. He said in Mark 16, beginning at verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned." When I was in school, we had math classes where we would work out examples of the problems that we were supposed to do when we got home. And if you were sick or something and you missed the examples, sometimes it was a little more difficult to figure out how to do your algebra homework. Well, thankfully, God in his word not only gives us the command to go forth and to preach the gospel to every creature and to baptize all nations, as Matthew's account says, but he also gives us examples of the early church doing this. And these examples are found in the New Testament book of Acts. And there's one chapter in the book of Acts that details the evangelistic efforts, the efforts to spread the gospel, to carry forth that command that we find in Mark 16, 15, and 16, of an individual whose name is Philip. Now, this Philip that we're going to talk about this morning is not to be confused with the Philip that is the apostle. If you open your book of Acts to chapter 1 and verse 13, you find that there is a list of the apostles. And in that list, Philip is one of those that was mentioned. But later on in the book of Acts, in fact, when there is work that needs to be done in serving tables to the widows, serving food to those that daily received things from the church, we find that there were seven men that were full of faith in the Holy Spirit who were appointed for this work as servants. And among those, we have first of all Stephen, who in the next chapter is martyred for his faith. But among those, we have one who is called Philip, and he is sometimes known as Philip the Evangelist. And that's the Philip I want us to talk about today, because that is the Philip whose labors are accounted for us in Acts chapter 8. And the reason I believe that Luke, as he writes the book of Acts, gives us the details of what Philip did in Acts 8 is because this was part of the program, you remember, of the Lord. In Acts chapter 1, the 12 apostles, at that point it was 11, they were going to replace Judas, who had died, with somebody else that was a witness of the resurrection and had continued with them since the baptism of John. We learn that Matthias was the one that then took Judas's place. But the 11 are there and they're asking Jesus, "Will you then at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he says, "It's not for you to know the times or the powers which the Lord will give, but wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high for the promise of the Father," because you remember that John baptized with water, but I'll baptize you, 12 apostles, with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then he tells the apostles in Acts 1, verse 8, "You will be witnesses of my name, starting at Jerusalem, then into Judea," which was the surrounding territory, "and then into Samaria and to the uttermost," or ends, "of the earth." And really, that's what the book of Acts follows. That is the outline, in a sense, of the book of Acts, because the program the Lord had was it would start at Jerusalem and radiate out unto the ends of the earth. And so how the gospel was introduced to Samaria and how the apostles actually came to that area is described for us in the evangelistic efforts of Philip in Acts chapter 8. And so in Acts chapter 8, you find that as you open the chapter, that there is a persecution that's going on in Jerusalem. I mentioned how Stephen preached to the people there, the council in Acts 7, and he was stoned, and the man holding the clothes of those that were stoning him was Paul, Saul, but later he would become the Apostle Paul. And because of great persecution that came on the Lord's church there in Jerusalem, the people are scattered. And sometimes we can think persecution against the church is a bad thing, but God had a plan. You notice that in Acts 8, in verse 4, that those that were scattered because of the persecution went everywhere preaching the word, and this is exactly what God wanted them to do. You remember that God had given the commission to go to all the world, not just stay in Jerusalem. Flatwoods, Kentucky needs the gospel, but so does Sioux Center, Iowa, and so does South America, and so does Asia, so does Europe. And so we need to go into all the world. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said, "Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you." And so they're to make disciples of all nations, and how do they do that? They go, teach, baptize, and teach. The participle there in Matthew 28, baptizing, shows us that that is the means by which disciples are made. And so this scattering that took place in Acts 8 actually caused people to go to different places, and they continued to preach the gospel. So in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, we find that Philip goes down to Samaria. Now, he goes down to Samaria, even though Samaria is north, because Jerusalem was up on a mountain. And so he goes down to Samaria, geographically, you know, elevation, so to speak, and he begins to preach to the villages in Samaria. Now, Acts 8 shows us that as he goes down there, they believe what he says. There was, in fact, a sorcerer, a magician, who bewitched the people of Samaria, who did these illusions or these magic tricks, and everybody thought that with him was this great power of God. He gave out that he was some great one. His name is Simon. We call him Simon the Sorcerer. But notice that when Philip goes down there and works genuine miracles and preaches the truth, people believe him. Notice with me verse 12. "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." Now look at that verse. The middle part of that verse gives you the content of Philip's sermon. The content of his sermon, what it concerned, was the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus sits as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what he said in Matthew 28 before he gave that commission. "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go make disciples of all nations." And so Jesus, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has issued this commission, and so his kingdom and his name is what Philip is preaching. So that's the content of his sermon. But I want you to notice the Samaritans and their reaction to the sermon. Because in Acts 8, in verse 12, if you take what the reaction is and remove just the content, because we've already established that, we find this. When they believed Philip, they were baptized, both men and women. You see, when people believed the message, they were baptized right there and then. Like the Philippian jailer, you remember? In Acts 16, they didn't wait for months, but the very same hour of the night, he was baptized as soon as he believed the gospel, the good message of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection and his forgiveness of sins that he provides to all who will submit to his lordship. And it's interesting that in verse 13, they recognize the difference in what Philip was doing and the magic tricks that bewitched them prior to that. In fact, the difference was so marked that even Simon the sorcerer himself, verse 13 says, believed. He knew that whatever sleight of hand he was working in order to get a following, that Philip was not working sleight of hand. He was working genuine miracles. There are times when men like that in the Bible will realize. You know, even Pharaoh's magicians recognized that at the point of the lice, this was the finger of God. They couldn't duplicate this with any magic trick. And so there were genuine miracles that are markedly different from any sort of sleight of hand that people might work. They could not be duplicated. And so in Acts chapter 8, even Simon himself believes and is baptized, verse 13. Now, in verse 14, we find that when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard of the evangelistic efforts of Philip and how Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who were apostles, down to them. Now, the reason Peter and John had to go down to them becomes evident in the next few verses. You see, I mentioned how Philip here is not an apostle. He's the evangelist. He's the Philip that's mentioned in Acts chapter 6, not the Philip of the apostles in Acts chapter 1. And this is evident when we go on to read. They came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Notice this, verse 16. For as of yet, he, the Holy Spirit, had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the baptism that makes somebody a disciple, the baptism that Jesus commanded in Mark 16, 15, and 16, or Matthew 28, 18 through 20, is not Holy Spirit baptism. It's not power from the Holy Spirit. It is a command to be obeyed. In Acts 8, verse 12, when they were all baptized, that was not the Holy Spirit coming upon them because, look, verse 16, they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. They had not yet received this power from the Holy Spirit. These are distinct. The former, baptism in the name of Jesus, is a command to be obeyed. Even when Cornelius and his household were baptized with the Holy Spirit, when the power came from heaven, from on high, just like it had with the apostles, even then, you remember that in Acts 10 and verse 48, Peter said, "Can any man forbid water that these should be baptized as well as we who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so baptism in water is the command that God gives to all people to be saved, to have their sins washed away. In fact, Holy Spirit baptism was what the apostles received, yes, in Acts 2, and what Cornelius received in Acts 10, but it was not something that everybody received. I know when John came on the scene in Luke 3, he said to those people that came to his baptism, he said, "I baptize you with water, but another one's coming who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire." Well, what's fire baptism? Well, he goes on to say, "His fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather his wheat into his barn, his garner, but the chaff he will burn in unquenchable fire." Baptism in fire is an immersion in fire because of eternal death, because of going to the place of punishment, to Gehenna, hell. But baptism in the Holy Spirit is promised to some of those people that heard John. And of course, we know that the apostles were the ones that were there hearing John, because Acts 1, 21, 22, one of the things that the apostles, one of the requirements is they were there since the baptism of John. And so those people that were hearing John, some of them, not all of them, but some of them would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's much like later on in Luke. You remember in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, when the Pharisees asked Jesus about the kingdom, he says, "The kingdom is not here or there, but it's within you." Now, it wasn't within those Pharisees, but it would be in certain individuals that would obey him, not the Pharisees. But he says the word "you," and it's a general "you" in that sense. So Luke wrote Luke and Acts, and at the end of the book of Luke, you find these words. Jesus, resurrected from the dead, says to his apostles, "Thus it was written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day," Luke 24, 46. And then notice this, "and that repentance and remission of sins in his name should be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high." So the apostles were promised that they would receive the Holy Spirit. You know, those 12 gathered with Jesus in that upper room. In John 14, 26, Jesus said, "I will not leave you comfortless. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will come and he'll teach you all things." John 16, 13, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll teach you the things that I have said. He'll bring them to your remembrance." This was a promise to those that were with him, those 12 apostles. And as we open the book of Acts, we find that that's exactly what they're waiting for, this promise of the Holy Spirit. Because it says in verse 2, "until the day in which he was taken up, after that which the Holy Spirit gave commandment through the apostles, whom Christ had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking things concerning the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but notice this, wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So what I'm saying is, as you read through Luke, Acts, because Luke wrote both Luke and Acts, you find that Luke ends with the apostles being told, wait, don't go and preach baptism and remission of sins, wait for the promise of the Father. And in Acts 1, you find that they're to wait in the city of Jerusalem, and then once the Holy Spirit comes on them, then they're to go out and to preach the gospel to all nations. And so that's exactly what happens in Acts 2. We find when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly a sound of a rushing mighty wind came upon them. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They were able to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and they began to preach the gospel there. And so you find that one of these is a promise, and the other one's a command. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, Peter said that this is what Joel had promised. In Joel 2:28, that one day, Joel was saying that the Holy Spirit, his power would be poured out on all flesh. And that's exactly what the inauguration of that was happening in Acts 2. The apostles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a little bit of a difference, and it's something for us to recognize, between the immersion of the Holy Spirit that the apostles received and Cornelius received, and impartation of the Spirit's power, as many Christians in the first century received. You see, in Acts 11, when Peter had preached the gospel to Cornelius, he then recounts what happens to the people at Jerusalem, and he says in Acts 11:15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, as on us apostles at the beginning. You see, what happened with Cornelius, that didn't happen with the Samaritans. That didn't happen with the Ethiopian eunuch. That didn't happen with the other conversion accounts. It was particular to Cornelius and the apostles. Why? Because the promise was on all flesh, Jew and Gentile. The Jews received it in Acts 2, the Gentiles in Acts 10. And so he says, he fell on us, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. The last thing he remembers of something like that coming directly from heaven was the beginning, the day of Pentecost. Impartation of the Holy Spirit, however, took place wherever the apostles would go and fortify the faith of those that were in an infant state. You remember here, if we go back to Acts 8, that the reason that Peter and John came down to Samaria was these people had not yet received the Holy Spirit. They were not going to receive it from on high like the apostles did in Acts 2, but here, Peter and John come down and pray that they might receive the Holy Spirit because up to this point, they'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord. And then verse 17 says, Peter and John laid their hands on them, on the people of Samaria, and they received the Holy Spirit. And Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. So this is the impartation of power, of miraculous power, that inaugurated the Christian message. You remember Ephesians 4:8 tells us that when Christ ascended, he gave gifts, miraculous gifts to men. And Acts 2, when Peter quotes that the Holy Spirit will be poured out, he says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. This is part of the impartation of the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews 2, we find that this great salvation, which we have now, began first to be spoken by the Lord. And of course, he did wonderful miracles to prove that he was truly the Son of God, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit worked these miracles in the first century in order to confirm the word that was first going forth. Now we have all of the word in the New Testament, and so we no longer have the miraculous displays that you had in the first century. So just to note the difference, and this probably should be Luke 24:49 instead of 48. But notice the difference. The apostles are told to wait for the promise from on high for Holy Spirit baptism. But the baptism all of us are to receive is a command. Who would administer Holy Spirit baptism? Jesus would on the apostles. They were to wait for it. It was a promise to be received. But who is to receive baptism in water? All of us are. Remember, verse 47, just two verses before, Luke 24, 49, says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. And that's exactly what Peter did on Pentecost Day. In Acts 2, verse 38, he told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So let's not confuse Holy Spirit baptism with water baptism. Holy Spirit baptism was a promise to be received by the apostles. The administrator was Jesus Christ. Water baptism is a command to be obeyed by all people, and the administrators are every disciple of the Lord as they go forth and preach the gospel. They are very distinct. And so here, Peter and John come because it was through the laying on of the apostles' hands. In Romans 1:11, Paul says to the Romans, he says, I desire to see you that I might impart to you some spiritual gift. In 2 Timothy, we find that he mentions how Timothy was able to prophesy by the laying on of his hands, an apostle's hands. And so miracles in the first century came through the apostles laying hands on individuals. And so Simon saw that. His heart went back to wanting power, and so he offered them money, and Peter told him to repent because he's not to be seeking a following like that. And so he said, repent and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And he said, pray that these things do not come upon me. And so because Peter and John had to come down and lay their hands on the Samaritans, the Bible says that they spent some time there in the villages of the Samaritans. And so the Lord's program is being fulfilled. It started in Jerusalem. Now Peter and John, the apostles, have come down because of what Philip did in Samaria. And they've come and they're now preaching in Samaria. And now the gospel needs to be spread even further. And so we find in Acts 8, 26, further efforts of the evangelist Philip. Now notice, as the Lord knows that there's a man that can be saved, does he start with this Ethiopian eunuch in verse 26? Does the Lord start talking to the eunuch? He starts talking to the preacher, to Philip. And that's the same way he's done today. He tells you and I, as Christians, to go into all the world and to preach. He starts with the ones that are to carry the message. Like Romans 10 tells us, how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe unless they've heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. And so he begins with Philip. And in Acts 8, in verse 26, we find that the angel of the Lord tells Philip to arise and go to the road, to go down to Jerusalem, the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. It's uninhabited. Doesn't mean that it's a parched wasteland that doesn't have water in it, because we're going to see it has water here in a minute. But it's a place that was not inhabited. And so he arose and he went, and behold, there's this man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, or Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And he's sitting in his chariot and he's reading the scripture. And Philip goes near to the chariot because of the promptings of the Spirit to him. And Philip ran to him and he heard him reading these words, the words of Isaiah 53, words that we heard this morning. Chris read those for us before the Lord's Supper. And these come from verses 7 and 8 of Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Notice Acts 8, 32. And as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. So Philip asked this eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? Now, get this here. This eunuch is a man who is a religious man. He's coming back from Jerusalem. Why was he in Jerusalem? Because he went up there to worship. He's a man that believes God. He's a man that believes the Bible. He's a man that's willing to go to great expense to go and worship his God. Don't miss that this is a man who really is intent on serving God. And I tell you, there are several people that are sincere folks that believe in God, that believe in his word, but they don't understand, and they need somebody to show them. And so Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, I can, except some man should guide me. Is Isaiah speaking of himself or some other man? And notice what Philip does. Philip began at the same scripture, verse 35, and preached Jesus to him. He began at the very same scripture that this man was reading and preached Jesus. You know, that's something that the last couple years I've tried to do more and more of. No matter what scripture I'm in the Bible, doesn't matter where I am in the Old Testament, I need to be able to preach Jesus from it, because Jesus is in every part of the Bible. And so he begins to preach Jesus to him. And when he preaches Jesus to him, this man has a question. Look at the very next verse. As they come along, there's water, verse 36. And the eunuch says, see, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? Now, wait a minute. I thought he was preaching Jesus to him. Yes. To preach Jesus is to preach baptism. If you open the book of Mark, Mark begins with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then it tells us about how Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. If you go to the end of the book of Mark, you find that Jesus said, go, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. When Jesus died for our sins and was buried and rose again, we go through that in baptism. We die to sin. We're buried and we're raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6. To preach Jesus is to preach baptism. It's the beginning and the end of the gospel. You have to, it's part and parcel of it. And so to say that baptism is just kind of a peripheral thing is not true. In the first century, when the evangelist Philip is going and preaching, he does preach baptism. And so this man knows that he has to be baptized. And he says, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? In verse 37, he says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he makes the good confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, what other answer could be given, even if you don't have verse 37 in your Bible, like some Bibles don't have? Certainly, that would be the answer. And so they stop the chariot. And verses 38 and 39 tell us that Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Philip baptized the eunuch, and they came up out of the water. So you have water baptism. So if you go back to verse 12, you know, when Philip was in Samaria, and the people believed his message, and they were baptized, both men and women, what kind of baptism was that? What kind of baptism was Philip administering when he was going to these places? Water baptism. To preach it is to preach Christ. And this man sees the application and he says, what keeps me from being baptized? So they stop the chariot. He goes down into the water. It's immersion. It's not some sort of sprinkling. They went down into the water and came up out of the water. And then he went on his way rejoicing because his sins were washed away. Let me ask you a question this morning. Acts 8:36, the eunuch says, what keeps me from being baptized? What keeps you from being baptized? You know, Saul was told in Acts 22, verse 16, by the preacher, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why are you waiting this morning? What keeps you from obeying the simple command to be baptized, to wash away your sins, to put on the Lord? That's the baptism that Jesus has commanded, that we go into all the world and administer, that we make disciples in that way. We don't do it as any sort of thinking that there's power in the water. You know, just like Naaman was cleansed of his leprosy, not because of any power in the Jordan, but because he was obeying the command of God who has the power. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, we find that just as Noah and his family were saved by water, we have an anti-type today. That baptism, water baptism, now saves us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We know that it's not in the power of the water. We know it's in the power of God. Colossians 2 verse 11 says, in whom we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith in the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. It's in faith by God's operation that God performs when somebody is baptized. And Galatians chapter 3 tells us, if we want to be a son of God, we've got to put on the Lord. You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We plead with you this morning, if you haven't responded to the command, if you haven't responded to the message that Jesus had to go to all nations, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached, why not respond this morning? Maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away. We can tell you what Philip told Simon. Repent and pray that God may forgive you. Whatever your spiritual need might be, why not come? Why together we stand and while we sing.